We shall now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16, and we shall look this morning at verses 25 to 33. We could read again verse 33, the last verse. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. Peace is something which Christ was so concerned about. His mission was to bring peace. That you might have peace in me, he says. In me. In Christ. Christ is our peace. This, you must remember, was the night of Jesus' betrayal. So much happened. It was the night of the last Passover, the night of the First Communion, the night of the Upper Room discourses that we've been studying, the night when he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, the night when he was arrested, tried before Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod and Pilate again, the night of his scourging, his mocking, his torture. And then, 9 o'clock the next morning, he was hanging on the cross. And before 24 hours had passed, he had died and was buried. So much in these 24 hours. Tribulation. There was so much tribulation. Jesus going through tribulation to save you and me from tribulation. And yet not from it, but through it. Because in this world you shall have tribulation. Yes, just as Christ had tribulation, but he had victory. He was victorious. And so we will be victorious. And as we put our faith in Christ, we will enjoy peace in the midst of whatever trials and tribulations come to us in this world. Let's look then at this passage. First of all, in verse 25, notice that Jesus says there, these things have I spoken unto you. Just as he says in verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you. He's wanting them to reflect on all the important things that he has said. So here in verse 25, we notice that greater clarity will come in future, bringing peace to the disciples. The day is coming when there will be greater clarity. I have spoken unto you in proverbs, in mysterious, enigmatic sayings. Or that's the way it seems to you. His parables were often difficult to understand and to follow. Some people think that the parables were for making things simple. But in some ways, the parables were for making things complicated. And Jesus would tell the parables to the crowd, and then privately he would explain them to his disciples. But even the explanation itself was so complicated. It was so difficult for them at this time. I have spoken unto you in Proverbs. And things, these things, these sayings which are so mysterious. But the day is coming when it will no longer be mysterious. Jesus is looking forward to speaking to them in a new way. I will no longer speak to you in Proverbs. What's he talking about? When is he going to start speaking to them in this new way? Shortly he was going to die. After he had risen from the dead, he would have very little to say to them. He'd appear to them briefly. And then he ascended up to heaven. But the day of Pentecost. Everything changed then. Because the Comforter came. The Holy Spirit, who took of the things of Christ and revealed them to the church. After the day of Pentecost, everything seemed so simple in comparison to before. Even in Acts chapter 1, when we read there concerning the disciples, their words are so foolish to us. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're asking him. Do you not realize the kingdom of God is among you? Do you not realize that I've ushered in the kingdom? Do you not realize that I am the king? The kingdom is already existing. But they didn't understand these things. However, on the day of Pentecost, everything was so different. Peter preaches this brilliant sermon, gathering together bits and pieces from the Old Testament and weaving it all together. And you can see how Christ is speaking through his Spirit to Peter and to the church. Up till now, he says, I've spoken to you in Proverbs, mysterious sayings, in a dark way. But the time cometh, Pentecost, when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And it's the Father. It's so important that we be shown the Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son shall reveal him. We need to know the Father, the law of God, the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, the way of salvation. It comes from the Father. His great plan, his plan of salvation, his plan of redemption. When the Spirit comes, you shall have that anointing, that unction from the Holy One. And you shall grasp all truth. You shall know, you shall understand. Thank God that we live in an age of understanding, the age of the Spirit. And that God's Spirit opens our minds to the truth. There was a time in our lives when we were unconverted, before we were born again. And at that time, things were very complicated. Things like the new birth. What did it mean? What was faith? We couldn't understand it. And Christians talking about the cross, what did they mean? And the blood of Christ. What did the blood of Christ mean? And they seemed so happy about the blood. But then one day, we saw the light. The Holy Spirit opened our hearts. We could see the place of Christ. We could see the plan of God. We could understand the cross, the blood, forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Faith seems so easy. Why don't people believe? If only I'd understood before, I would have believed long ago. Why doesn't everybody believe, and we think everyone should believe, now that we can see it so plainly ourselves? But you see, What we need is the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we're in darkness. But when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes into your heart, enlightening, opening your mind, your understanding, making it plain, helping you to grasp it. How thankful we should be for the ministry of the Spirit, and how much we should seek more and more the enlightening of God's Spirit as we search the Scriptures. So, greater clarity, bringing peace. Verse 25. Then verses 26 and 27. Prayers answered, bringing peace. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. It's wonderful to have a loving, almighty God. If God was just loving and not almighty, he would want to help us, but he couldn't. If he was almighty and not loving, he would be powerful, but he wouldn't care about us and our needs. But the wonderful thing about our God is that he's both loving and almighty. And so we can come to him with our needs, with our prayers. We can ask him, at that day you shall ask in my name. And Jesus says, I'm not saying to you that I'll pray the Father for you, because the Father himself already loves you. The Father wants to give you the things that you need. You are his children. And as his children, you can approach him and pour out your heart to him. I don't have to pray for you. The Father himself cares for you, cares for all your needs, cares for the things that worry you. These troubles that are so characteristic of our time in this world. Be careful for nothing. Be troubled about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Come with your worries, your troubles, your anxieties, the problems, the difficulties, the things that are disturbing you. Come to him. Come to God. Pour out your heart to him. We have a loving God, a powerful God, a prayer-answering God. The Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. You are my people. You love me. You put your trust in me. And you love me. You love me as your Savior. Do you love him? Is it true that you do love him? Do you love Jesus? If you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. The one who loves not Christ is accursed. But it's a wonderful thing to love Christ, to believe in him and love him. Believe in him as our Savior. Commit ourselves to him and trust in him. Loving him and trusting in him. So that we come and we bring our prayers and our petitions to God. And God answers us. And why does God answer our prayers? Is it because we deserve to be answered? Is it because we're good people? Is it because of our good works, our merit? Of course not. We are to ask in the name of Christ. And it's only for Jesus' sake. It's not because we're such pitiable people that he feels sorry for us. It's because of the atoning work of Christ. And that's why every prayer of ours should end. For Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake. It's because of Jesus, only for the sake of Christ, that we will be answered. He earned salvation for us. He earned for us answers to our prayers. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Only by Christ Jesus. And God is rich, rich in mercy unto all who call upon him by Christ Jesus. For Jesus' sake. There's no other reason why our prayers should be answered. But all the promises of God, all the promises of Scripture are ours. They are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, for Jesus' sake. They are a yes to us. All the promises are ours for Jesus' sake. All things are ours. For the Father himself loveth you. He has loved you from all eternity, chosen you to be his own, chosen you in Christ, so that you will be his people forever, his sons and his daughters. And your prayers are answered, bringing peace to you. Then, verse 28, Jesus' mission. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father. I came from the Father. I came to earn peace for you. I came to work out salvation. I came to atone for your sins. I came from the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The plan of God in giving his Son, the covenant of redemption in eternity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit in covenant one with another, the Father giving a certain number of people to the Son agreeing to come and become a man and die for them on the cross, and the Spirit agreeing to dwell in them, to come and live in these people, uniting them to God, applying to them the redemption that Christ had earned for them. God's covenant of redemption finding its expression in his covenant of grace with his elect and their children. I came forth from the Father. I was promised way back in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. I was promised through Abraham, that seed through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. I was promised through David, that king whose kingdom would last forever. I was promised through Isaiah, the suffering servant, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And then John the Baptist, speaking of him, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Think of the song of the angels at his birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men. Christ came to bring peace. In another place he came to bring a sword, he says. But that's not in conflict. He came to bring deep peace, eternal peace. But those who receive this deep lasting peace will also find that there's a sword and there's persecution. And there's parents against children and children against parents. Brothers against sisters and sisters against brothers. But as long as you have peace in your heart, peace with God, that's what matters. In this world you shall have tribulation, but we have peace with God. Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We are free because he paid the ransom price. We are free because he has set us free. Our redemption has been purchased by the blood of Christ. The disciples, they have faith in him. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to my Father. He's come, and very soon, in a few hours' time, he will cry, "It is finished. Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit." And then he dies, and he's buried, and he rises on the third day. And 40 days later, he ascends up to heaven. He has gone to the Father. And then he sends his Spirit. I came from the Father, and I leave the world and go to the Father. And I came to bring peace. Do you have peace? Peace in your heart. Peace with God. Peace in the midst of a troubled world. How many troubled people there are. Anxious, worried, frightened people, but peace, peace with God. Fourthly, we have the false confidence of the disciples. Verse 29, his disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus said to them, "Do ye now believe?" Jesus is telling them that soon he will speak to them plainly. The disciples think that he's already speaking plainly. They think now that they understand. Verse 29. "You're no longer speaking to us in mysterious sayings." They feel confident in him. Verse 30. "Now we are sure that you know all things, and you need not that any man should ask thee." You don't need anyone to ask thee, because you know the questions that they have in their hearts before they ask these questions. You know everything. You know people's hearts. You know people's thoughts. But Jesus says to them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Do you now believe? And yet the hour is coming, that's almost upon us, when you will be scattered, when you will all forsake me and flee. You think you understand, but very shortly, yes, you're going to leave me. Even Peter will forsake him and deny him. They all forsook him and fled. John was at the cross, but he was standing afar off. Didn't want to be identified with Christ in case he would be arrested and crucified likewise. They thought they understood, but they didn't really. So many people think they understand everything when their understanding is so limited. How much we need constantly to be praying, "Lord, teach me. Lord, guide me. Lead me into the truth. Grant me your Spirit, enlightening my eyes and the knowledge of Christ, my mind, my understanding." "You shall leave me alone, And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. The Father was with him through it all, supporting him. What about when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was the Father with him? Yes, the Father was with him. And the Father was behind him. And the Father was supporting him. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. The Father was with him. And even as he was crying out upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father was, as it were, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The wrath and curse of God rested upon him because he bore our sins. But at the same time, God was there. God was with him. He was forsaken, and yet in another sense, he was not forsaken. He couldn't be forsaken. The Father was behind him, was with him, was encouraging him, was supporting him, was laying his Spirit upon him, and the Spirit was upholding him. So that he was enabled to endure all that divine justice demanded for the salvation of his people. The false confidence then of the disciples, complacent, thinking they understood when they understood so little. Beware of false confidence. And then finally, tribulations, but peace, in verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus speaks so that they might have peace. Even in these troubled days, even when the soldiers come, even when Jesus is arrested, and when Jesus has been mocked and abused, and when Jesus has been nailed to the cross and they see him dying. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. When their Lord lies in the grave, that you might have peace. Scattered abroad, shaken to their roots, and yet comfort. This is the purpose of his words. And eventually, they did have peace. Eventually, they came through these troubled times, and peace came. In this world, you shall have tribulation. That was true of the disciples, but it's also true of all of us. Charismatics say, in this world you shall have health and wealth. Name it and claim it. You believe in Jesus. You ask believing. You get whatever you want. Pray for it. Require it. And it will be yours. Don't doubt and it will be yours. Whatever health you want. Whatever wealth you want. But the reality is that these ancient disciples 2,000 years ago, although they saw many miraculous healings, they all died. Because this is a cursed world. Sickness and death is our portion. And there is no way in which we can escape these things. In this world you shall have tribulation. Because it's good for you. It's beneficial for us. Tribulation is there in order that we might be better Christians. Trials, strengthen faith. And troubles and trials come to correct us when we sin and when we need to be disciplined. The reality of a Christian's life here is tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be happy. Rejoice in tribulation, for tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You'll be opposed by the world. You'll be persecuted by the world. You'll have to go through all kinds of opposition and difficulty in the world. But I overcame the world, and because I overcame the world, you shall overcome the world too. Put your faith in me. Trust in me. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. More than conquerors. We are victorious. We are victorious because of Jesus Christ. These things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. So friends, I don't know what you are going through. I don't know what your situation is today or what it might be in this coming week or in coming months. But these things are written for us. And these things I speak to you today as Christ's voice to you, that you might have peace. God wants us to have peace, to be at peace. Why are you anxious? Why are you troubled? Why are you letting the devil disturb your peace? Why are you letting unbelief undermine your peace? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. You shall overcome the world. Be at peace. We have peace set before us here. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. I give you peace. You believe in God? Believe in me. Trust me and be at peace, says Christ. Tribulations and trials, but peace and peace that remains.